Good morning. We're going to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading this morning verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. Paul continues. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, the Gentiles foolishness. But those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father God, we love you and we thank you that you have given us your word. You've made your mind known to us, that you speak into our lives, and that you are concerned with our lives. And I pray, God, that now, by the Holy Spirit, you would work among us to hear your word, that we would be transformed by your word, that we would be changed by your word, that we would be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the powerful effectiveness of the word. Father, we need you to do this. Please come now by your Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, we saw from this letter, as Paul's beginning this first main section, his emphasis on unity. Paul's exhorting them as strongly as he can, as lovingly as he can, be one, be unified. Not uniformity, but unity. All right? So if unity is not optional, but it's a command of God, unity is it's right and good for us, well, how do we fit that doctrine with all the other doctrines, all the other things, all the other realities? How do we work that out? When we disagree about something at some point, but God calls us to be one, what do we do about that? I mean, what do you do when your church becomes unhealthy? Or what do you do when your church becomes abusive? Or what do you do when there's a better place for your family? What do you do when your heart gets bitter? It's hard to come back from that place and you start getting divisive. There's wisdom issues here. We've got to work that out. And there are churches that are better than other churches, whatever your perspective is. We've got to figure that out. There's wisdom issues to figure that out. And my own idealism, I think, and naivete, and my heart breaks over that. I think that it's sad to me that we can't be one, that we can't live this out better. But that is the reality. We have to figure out how to do that. We have to figure out how to make these choices and apply this doctrine without neutering it. What does it mean? We have to apply wisdom. But what I want us to do now, I want us to leave the past behind. We have to make choices. I think wisdom is going to call us to find the best place you can be, the healthiest place you can be, and then how do we apply this doctrine of unity where you are? And say, this is what God wants for us. So we start in this room. God wants us to be one. And he gives us a big, strong command. He says, this is important to me. Be one. So how do we move forward? How do we respond in this room? How do we respond? How do we leave the past behind but press forward to the goal of the upward call of Christ? How do we respond to God's call to unity? And my burden is I have studied 1 Corinthians and I've read through it several times. I've been convicted and I want to strengthen our conviction that unity is what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to be one in him. And both that's important. Not just one in something else. Not one because we all like the same football team. We're one in Christ. That's what God wants for us, to be one in him. Then that conviction can motivate us to keep watch over our hearts. We're not allowing our hearts to get bitter. We're not allowing our hearts to run away from the love of the brethren because we know God wants us to be one, and it's a command of God. So we're watching our hearts. We're moving towards Jesus Christ, moving towards each other, even as we have differences of understanding. I mean, we have lots of unity in this room. We have doctrinal unity. We agree. I mean, purposefully we do. We created this church out of some doctrinal unity. So there is, but there are some deep differences that we're going to work through. But what this is calling us to is to love each other while we work through those differences, move towards each other when we disagree, through disagreements. And if we believe that this is a command of God, that unity is a command of God, then we believe it's good for us. God only commands us what is good. So it's good for us to work through these issues as we start to press in towards unity, talking about things that are different. And we're not good about talking about things that are different. Just as a culture, we're not, but certainly as a church, we're not. We're not good at that. We sort of either clam up or get angry or whatever. We're not good at it. But as we do that, I have a difference with you. I feel that, but I'm going to pursue that with you. I'm going to come to know you better. I'm going to say, you're applying Scripture in a way that I wasn't thinking about. And that's going to help me love you more, know you better. It's also going to help me understand the Bible better. I might not be convinced of what you're saying, but I'm going to have to dig with it. I'm going to have to work with it. God's going to call. That's what we're going to get unity from, when we're able to really deal with one another and pursue one another and dig in together, sharing how we understand the Bible so we grow in loving for one another, so we see Christ better in each of us, we understand our Bibles better. So as I look at the Scripture here in Paul, he said this is a big deal, as we talked about last week, and then as he's moving on, the point of him moving on is to help the Corinthians do this. He's trying to help them pursue unity. That's the whole flow of his argument here. Paul's helping us, and as we read this, he's going to help us pursue unity. And it's great to look at this church because it was such a mess. I mean, it was just real clear factions. They had these groups with their own slogans, right? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they were rallying around those people. And that person must have this perspective or that emphasis, and I like that, so that's going to be my slogan, and this is going to be my slogan. And they're separating. And we can do that too, right? You know, I like this thing, or I like that thing, and I have my slogan. We start to, little by little, we have that little fissure, that little fault line. We start, and so Paul's saying, okay, look, don't do that. Don't rally around those people. Paul's giving us something deeper and better to rally around. So he moves on in his argument with the paragraph we're reading today. He's saying, rally around something better. And my title for this morning's sermon is Rally Around the Cross. What do we need to rally around? We want to rally around the cross. How do we move together? We're rallying around the same thing. We're not rallying around a preference. We're rallying around the cross. And if we rally around the cross, that core of who we are, if we're rallying around what Jesus has done for us, and that's what gets us excited, that's going to move us on mission. That's going to move us to minister, to be moved to serve Christ Jesus with all of our hearts, loving Him and loving others. We'll be moved towards purpose. And so when we do that, that's going to help us figure out all the rest of these other things. Like, what do we do with those doctrines where we disagree? Well, if we're rallying around the cross to be on purpose, that's going to help us understand all those other doctrines and understand even when we disagree with each other. I understand you're disagreeing, and I'm disagreeing too, but let's rally around the cross so we understand each other and love each other and still serve together. We want to see those doctrines, the way we understand the Bible, we want to see how that's being, if we're rallying around the cross, those doctrines are being fueled by the gospel. We understand the Bible because of the gospel, and we're engaging the gospel with those doctrines. Like, I understand the Bible, it teaches me this, and that's helping me pursue Christ and pursue others. That's what we want, rallying around the cross. That's where we're going to find unity in our message. And I'm trying to use these a little bit longer introductions because I want us all on the same page as we dig in to this passage. We want to rally around the cross. It's going to be good for us to help us deal with all of our differences. We'll be richer, deeper when we rally around the cross. All right, so let's see what Paul has to say in this paragraph. First, I have two big points and some sub-points, but the first big point is we rally around the cross because all other messages come to nothing. We rally around the cross because everything else is going to come to nothing. Look at verses 18 and 19. Where you actually see this all throughout, but it's a big point he's making. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now, I want you to look at the context here. So one of the things that's hard about studying Paul's letters is he's so deep and detailed. You get stuck in the paragraph and you don't realize what he's doing. That's why a lot of times you hear somebody preaching from Paul, and I have this temptation, I know I do this, is you end up preaching a topical sermon from that little paragraph, but you don't see how it's actually, what's the point Paul's actually trying to make? So let's look at the context real quick to make sure we see the, so what point is Paul making here? Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Right before this paragraph where he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So what's he saying there? I could preach just the gospel, clear Bible, or I could preach cleverness. Now, if I preach cleverness, I'm going to make the gospel void. So there's cleverness, and then there's the gospel. And then look down in verse 19, he's talking about setting aside that cleverness. He's destroying that cleverness. But then look at chapter 2, verse 4. So this is where he says, right after this, he says, he's making the same point a little bit differently. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So there again, you say you have wisdom of men or the power of God, the gospel. So Paul, in the context of what he's arguing here is, there's all these other things we can talk about. They're going to come from us, our understanding, our perspective. But those things nullify something about the gospel. Those things aren't the gospel. So you have our wisdom, man's wisdom, or the gospel. And that means all the truth of the Bible rooted in God's self-revelation to us. We respond to all those doctrines out of God's self-revelation to us. So that's my big point, my understanding. From that context, what is Paul saying in this paragraph? That every other message that we could rally around, if it's not rooted in God's self-revelation through the gospel, through the cross, God making our relationship with Him reconciled, is going to be coming from us, and that's going to come to nothing. So we have everything else, rally around any other message is going to be nothing, or rally around the cross, and we have something that's eternal and powerful. All right, so let's see how Paul makes this point. First, Paul makes several different points about the way that this other messages come to nothing. First way, we see God's purpose to destroy the wisdom of the wise. How does it come to nothing? Well, God is purposing to destroy the wisdom of the wise with the foolish message of the cross. So if we're rallying around anything else that's not rooted in the message of the cross, we're aligning ourselves with something that God is purposing to destroy. Now, Paul does this a lot, and I want you to, so this is going to help you as you hear this sermon, because there's lots of things we can get sort of caught up in. Paul's talking about those who are perishing. So there is a wisdom of the world apart from Christ, and if that's who you are, if you have aligned yourself wholeheartedly, you've rejected Christ and you're pursuing yourself, that is eternal damnation. That is at war with God. Then he's taking that idea and saying, that's the world, and he's warning us, don't let that creep into the church. Don't let that wisdom creep into the church. So he's saying those two things. The point is talking about the world, but the warning is for the church to watch this, all right? So I don't want you to get kicked. Don't get confused. Don't say, Paul, he's talking about the world. Why are you applying it to the church? He's talking about both. We want to look at the world and say, don't let that sneak into our thinking. Let's not rally around something that comes from our own pride. Let's rally around the cross and let the world sneak in. Okay, that's what he's saying. So because we see God is purposing to destroy the wisdom of the wise. So we don't want to root anything. We don't want our church, we don't want our thinking rooted in something that God is purposing to destroy. Because if some part of our thinking is not rooted in the cross, we're going to be rooted in ourselves, which is pride or fear, whatever it is. All right. So God, what do we see here? We see God is displaying His glory by destroying the wisdom of the wise with the foolish message of the cross. Verse 20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Those things sound good to us. Our wisdom sounds good to us. And sometimes that's like that whole idea of Saturn. We add so much on top of the core of the gospel. It sounds good to us. But God says He's purposing to use the foolish message, the simple message of the cross, to destroy, to make foolish the wisdom of the world. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world, not with some great reasoning or some grand display. God is using what seems ridiculous to show the folly of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of those who are perishing. God is showing His great strength, His great glory, by using what seems weak to destroy the wisdom of the wise. As in all things, right? God's displaying His glory. And who's He displaying that glory for? He's showing His strength like I can, you know, the weakest thing, the most foolish thing, He's using that to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's displaying His glory. And ultimately, God's displaying His glory for Himself. He is His own audience. He is the most glorious one. He does all things for His own glory. But I think it's significant for us to see that He's displaying this for us. Paul's writing this about God destroying the wisdom of the wise for us, the church, to see. For us to see. that the wisdom of the world, the cleverness of the world, is nothing to God. And God's purpose of the message of the cross for the world is for God to destroy their wisdom. So rallying around anything that's not rooted in the message of the cross is foolishness. If we get ourselves worked up in the world's wisdom or the world's methods or the world's cleverness, that's how we're going to make our way, then we're rallying around something that God's destroying. It's foolishness. That's the first thing. But then he goes on. We see God's purposing to destroy that wisdom. But I think this is more significant. We see the futility of the wisdom. The futility of the wisdom of the wise. The futility for all the other things we could possibly rally around. If we're not rallying around the cross, look how futile this is. Verse 21. This is the first half of verse 21. It's actually kind of heartbreaking. Since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. That wisdom is futile. For God, his wisdom, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Did you hear how heartbreaking that is? The wisdom that sounds so big and impressive does not ultimately lead to a knowledge of God. For all the magnificence of the wisdom of the world, all of its eloquence, all of its considerations, the wisdom of the world does not end in the knowledge of God. The world ponders deeply about so much. The meaning of life and purposes and origin of life. The wisdom of the world fills libraries. There's so much wisdom. But in all of it, it has not come to know God, the first and most important truth. Because God is truth. And God is the truth that all the truth comes from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So God in his wisdom made it so the pursuit of truth apart from God, the pursuit of truth apart from God, apart from being rooted in what God has done and how he has revealed himself, will never ultimately arrive at truth. It will always end in error. So God is the source of truth and God is the end of truth. And that's how I say, I want to apply this to ourselves real briefly. And clearly that's the big flaw of the world. That the pursuit of truth apart from God will never end in truth. It always ends in error. But now what happens when we take one of our pursuits of truth, our doctrinal pursuits, well, this is how I understand the Bible, but I'm not rooting that in the gospel. So I'm rooting it in my pride. Like I must be right, and I'm going to figure this out for me. I'm not figuring it out for how does the gospel fuel this? How the God help me understand his sovereignty? I understand it because I love God and I love you and it's moving me to love you. So my understanding of the Bible is rooted in the gospel. If my understanding of the Bible is rooted in my pride, like I want to know this so I can be right. I feel good about myself. I understand this because I'm scared that if I don't, I'm getting it wrong and God's angry at me and it makes me angry at you. You see, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It just means I'm rallying around something other than the gospel. My rightness is more important to me than Jesus Christ's glory, Jesus Christ's purpose for me. My rightness is more important. My pride is more important. And that's going to just move me off of course a little bit, you see? I'm now aligning myself with this purpose of the world. And that's where we want to be careful. Like, so we do this heart work. Heart examination is what does it mean for my doctrinal understandings, my preferences, my traditions, all to be rooted in the cross. So the big thing of Jesus' death and resurrection, for me, how's that impact how I understand the Bible? And there are some things we'll talk about later about how we can look at our hearts to see what's happening there. But let's look at our hearts. What's rooting our understanding? And is that rooting me towards the grace of God or away from it? Because, friends, the world's wisdom, my wisdom without Christ, it's never going to lead me to God. So if I'm going towards my pride, it's never going to get me back towards where God wants me to be. I'm going to have to have the Holy Spirit's going to have to come and readjust me, turn my thinking back to where I need to be. Because by myself, I'm always moving away from God. Because what does mankind do with knowledge apart from God? We pursue ourselves. I mean, that's what Romans 1 teaches us. Apart from Jesus Christ, mankind sinfully suppress the knowledge of the truth. We don't want that knowledge. We don't want it. We become futile in our speculations. Our foolish hearts are darkened. We profess to be wise, we become fools. That's what we look like apart from Jesus. And that's what we Christians, that's what we'll look like if we're apart from Jesus. That's our bent unless God works in us. He moves so that we can be changed. That's not us anymore. Because all pursuits of knowledge apart from God is sin. We pursue ourselves. So as great as the world's wisdom is, God has allowed so much wisdom to grow in medicine and mathematics and arts, but the greatest of that wisdom ends in nothing. It's empty. And all of our attempts to make sense of everything fall short apart from the knowledge of God. Unless we're rooted in the cross, we rally around what God has done. That's our rallying cry, our connection to God. You know, some in this room, perhaps someone in this room, I don't know if someone in this room are like me before I was a Christian, and I was not like most of us who are just trying to get things, how do we get rooted in the right place? I rejected the gospel. I rejected the knowledge. Romans 1 was about me. I suppressed the knowledge of truth. And maybe that's you. Suppressing the knowledge of God. For you, Jesus Christ is foolishness. For me, I would look anywhere for truth except for the Bible. And it was foolishness. Because the Bible is foolishness. But if that's you, what Paul is saying here most clearly, that there's no other way to find God. There's no way to find true meaning. There's no way to find ultimate satisfying purpose apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ is rejecting wisdom. So with all of its greatness, and the world is really good, that's why it sounds clever. It sounds wise, but it's empty, it's futile, it's nothing. So friends, we can't rally there. We can't rally around our own wisdom. We have to rally around the cross. The church falters and ultimately fails when we rally around things other than the cross, when we rally around human wisdom. The Pharisees, they rallied around tradition, right? They missed knowing God. The Roman church, the Roman Catholic church, they rallied around sacraments. What can we do? That's human wisdom. I want to do something. They lose the gospel. The Protestant mainline, where's the Protestant mainline church gone? Rallying around society. They're trying to save Christianity, to impact society. But they rallied around the wrong thing. They weren't rallying around the gospel. The prosperity gospel, rallying around greed. All these are human things. This is wisdom we add on. But we can do that too. When we rally around, we emphasize, we're taking the secondary or third things and making that's our main thing. So I'm going to rally around our tradition. Or if we rally around a preference, that's what we're excited about. So we're like the Satyrs. We're excited about all the outward stuff. We're rallying there. Then a couple generations and you've lost the gospel. Because the gospel's been assumed and we're excited. We're talking about all the other stuff. We're not talking about where we're rallying. We want to be about the big thing. We want to rally around the cross. All right, so that's the first point. We rally around the cross because there's nothing else. Everything else is futile. God's destroying that wisdom. And that wisdom ultimately is futile. It's not going to lead us to God. It's not going to lead us to any deep eternal purpose. But now, second big point. This is the second big point, and this is where it gets exciting. We rally around the cross because it's our life. We rally around the cross, church, because the cross is our life. First, look with me and consider, we see the necessity of the message of the cross. The necessity. It is a necessary, urgent message. Verse 21 continues. Paul goes on. So he used the wisdom of the world doesn't lead to God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. There's a necessary message. The word of the cross, the gospel, the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says it a bunch of different ways, but it's a simple message, and it's the only message with the power to save. It's necessary. The message of God's love for the world, motivating Him to send His Son to die on the cross so that all who would believe on Him would have eternal life. That's the power of God for salvation. And that's the one message that's the power of God for salvation. The message that you are so messed up that you cannot fix yourself, that you are so offensive to God that in your sin you cannot make yourself acceptable to God. That message is the power of God. We're so desperate. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, by grace you have been saved. Not by works, not something you did. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You are so needy. You need God to do everything. That's the message. The cross message is you're so needy. You need God to do it all. The only way for you to be made right with God, the only way is for God to enter into the world, Jesus Christ, God, very God, to take on the mantle of humanity, become man, very man, to live perfectly without sin, to die on the cross for us, and to be raised victorious. This is what God had to do. This is the necessary message that God pays the price of the sins for His people. There's no other message, friends. This is the necessary message for all of our lives. The message that we need to be about, Pastor Chuck was just talking about as he was praying, that we would have more of a sense of mission, because we need to be dominated by this great reality that there's no other necessary message for the world and for ourselves. The world needs this, and we need this. This is the necessary message. Apart from it, there's only hell forever. That's how bad we are. It's necessary. But then, this is the message that gives life. It's a necessary message. And once you listen, the second point, it's an offensive message. That's the point Paul's making. This is a message that's necessary. This is the only one we got. And it's offensive. We see the offensiveness of the message of the cross. The world looks and hears and says, foolish. The Jews want signs. The Gentiles want wisdom. The message is not enough. And sometimes in our hearts, we want something more than that simple message. Something more than just receiving it and being changed by it and then living for it. We want to do something. We want our part to own. We want to see something. We want something more than just, I'm broken, I need God to fix me. Remember, boys and girls, you remember Elisha, the prophet Elisha? There was a time when this guy Naaman, he was a general, and he had leprosy. And his king said, look, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. And so Naaman goes to this prophet. He wants to go see Elijah. He says, okay, I'm going to see if I get healed. But Elisha won't even see him. Elisha sends a messenger and just says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. That sounds pretty great, right? I have leprosy. I got to dip myself in the water 7 times, I'm done. That's awesome. But guess how Naaman responds? Anybody remember? He is furious. I mean, that's the word in the Bible. He's furious. He said, what? I'm a great man. I thought this guy was going to come out and wave his hands around and call the name of the Lord, and then I'd be healed. But there are rivers in my homeland is better than the Jordan. I want something grand. I want a production. I want something more than this simple message. That's what our hearts do sometimes. I want something more than just Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm so needy. I want something more than that. Where's my special thing to find that nobody else knows? What's my special thing to do that nobody else can do? I want to be special. We want more than the simple message. It's offensive. The Jews wanted more signs from Jesus. Jesus fed thousands and thousands, healed thousands and thousands. I mean, just did a remarkable things. But the Jews were never satisfied, because the point, the Jews wanting signs, come on, do more. Convince me, do more. You're never going to meet our standard, God, because actually we're rejecting you as we're calling you to prove yourself to us. So Jesus said, finally, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, you're evil in your request. The Greeks wanted sophisticated reasoning. They're like, no, use your more sophisticated reasoning to convince me. Convince me. Tell me something new. Tickle my mind. Amaze my intellect. Meet my standard for reasoning. Convince me. On my own grounds of your existing, God, existence, I'm going to reject you and I'm going to say, prove yourself to me. Give me some new experience. Give me some new reasoning while I reject you. But Paul says he only preached Christ crucified. An urgent, offensive, necessary message. That simple message was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Because God will never meet you on your own terms. Because what we're doing when we do that, we're saying, God, I'll let you save me from hell, but you got to convince me first. I'm going to reject you while I'm asking you to convince me. And God will never do that. There's no great thing for you to do, no secret thing for you to figure out, nothing that makes you special. You're needy and broken and helpless. And until we see that we are all needy and broken and helpless, that the message of the cross is going to be foolishness. It's a stumbling block. But when we see our desperate need, the message of the cross is the glorious power of God. It's the great love of God to save me and master me and own me, because I could do nothing and God did it all. Christians, that need, our need does not change at all. And we don't ever move from that. Now, God works us and fills us with his power, so we're being changed, but not by our effort, although his power's engaging our effort. But if God were to remove his hand for 1 minute, we would fall away. If God would remove his spirit from us, we would fall away. The only reason we can do anything is because God is working in us. We are that needy right now. No matter how pretty we look, right? We're still that needy. We're still this. We still have this necessary and sometimes offensive message. Because sometimes, is that offensive to us? That we are that needy still? Yeah, it's still offensive to us. But that's the necessary, urgent message. This is the message that gives life. It's necessary for us because sometimes we want more. Well, it's necessary, it's offensive. But now thirdly, let's look at and let's marvel here at the effectiveness of the message of the cross. What does it do? This offensive, necessary message, what does it do? Verse 21, it says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believe. Verse 24, but to those who are called, who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That message does something amazing. Three things I want us to see. First, the message of the cross gives life. The message of the cross gives life. For the called, it gives life for the called. That means those who have been called by God. When God calls somebody, and by the Holy Spirit, he transforms them so they respond with faith and they believe, that message of the cross is the means of their salvation. It's the message. Now, what's really, really wonderful about this paragraph is because Paul is just saying, naturally, you're all going to reject it. Jews want signs. Greeks want wisdom. That's everybody in this room. Naturally, you would reject it. It's foolishness to you. But then he says, but when God calls it Jew or Greek, whatever, then it's the power. When God works, then it becomes something different. No longer is it foolish. Now it's wisdom. Now it's power. Something new happens. The message gives life. Naturally, I want something different. But when God calls, something new happens. Salvation. You remember that in Romans 10, when Paul's talking about how needy we are. He says, Scripture says, Romans 10 verse 11, Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Oh, what a wonderful thing. For there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him who they've not believed? And how will they believe on him and whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You can work that backwards. Right? We're going to get saved by calling on Jesus, but you can't call until you believe. You can't believe until you hear. You need a preacher to tell you. So this message of the cross, this offensive, necessary message, gives life. That message comes to you, and the Holy Spirit changes your heart so you believe. You believe, so you call. You call, so you're saved. But it's the message that God uses that has power, the message that brings life. This is a rallying cry, this cross of Christ. And that salvation that we receive is a new life. The Bible calls it a new birth. Some part of you dies, your old self dies, it's a whole new life in Jesus Christ. So when this message gives life, that's what I'm talking about. It's not just about salvation here. He's talking about our whole life rallying around the cross. Your whole life, because not one bit of you, Christian, is not purchased by the blood of Christ. When he died for you, he died for every bit of you. And he spilt his precious blood for every bit of you. So there's not one bit of you that's not owned by Christ. And there's not one bit of you that Christ says, you're mine, and I have a purpose for you. And I have work for you. So rally around the cross, rally around that purpose, and cling. Cling to Jesus. He said, I bought every bit of you. I've got purpose for you. And it's not just to do what you want to do and come to church on Sunday. I've claimed your whole life. Every decision, every emotion, every choice, everything about you, it's mine. And if you live for me, I'm going to give you grace and peace and joy. Come, it's mine. There's joy. There's blessing. This is the message of the cross, the message that gives life. We're saved. You have new life in Christ through the message of the cross. This is why we rally around the cross. The message of the cross gives life. But not only does he give you this life, but then he gives the second, the message of the cross gives power. What does it say there? For those who are the called, whoever you are, Christ, the power of God. This message was foolishness to the world. When you're called, it is the power of God for you. It's now, this message is the power. Christ becomes the power for you to do all that God's calling you to do. The message of the cross to those who believe is the power of God to live every day. When God says, all of you is mine, he's not saying all of you is mine, now try harder. Although partially it is saying you got to try harder. But he's saying, all of you is mine, I'm giving you my spirit, I'm going to help you live for me. I'm giving you power to do this. I'm giving you the power to do everything I've called you to do. So Paul would write in Romans 8, 37, we can, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all things we're going to overwhelmingly conquer. Why? Because Jesus loved us. We're through his love, through his power. Philippians 2, right? 12, 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. This is the power we have. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. But this is the power. When you believe, we rally around the cross because in that message we have power to live for him. And so when we struggle, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't love that brother, this is too much. I'm scared. I don't want to be known. I don't want to obey by actually moving towards that brother or lay down my preference. What will happen if we do this? God said, come, I'm giving you the power to obey me, the power to follow me, to believe that you're a child and I'm your God, and I'm saying follow me into obedience. There's blessing. There's life. There's blessing. And we're just touching on these here. The letters, we're going to explore so much of this later. But Paul's just introducing this here. The message of the cross is life. It's power. And the last thing here, the message of the cross is wisdom. It's the wisdom of God to us through Jesus Christ. The world's wisdom that's so impressive. The world's wisdom that dominates and is clever. It says, get your own. Live for yourself. Serve yourself. If your marriage isn't working out, leave. If something's not happy, just abandon it. Serve yourself. That's the wisdom of the world. But the message of the cross, it's going to show us that we're upside down. You know, we often talk about the upside down kingdom. It's the world that's upside down, right? The kingdom's right side up. We're upside down. The message of the cross turns us right side up. Because we realize when we see the message of the cross, the wisdom of God through Christ's work on the cross, we see we're upside down. That living for self only leads to isolation. If I live for me, and I keep saying me, guess what? You end up with only me. And ultimately reject God, say, no, just me. And God rejects you, and it's hell forever and ever and ever. The wrath of God forever. The wisdom of the world is live for self. But Jesus says, this is the wisdom of God, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to find yourself? I'm going to live for me. Well, guess what? You just were upside down. You're going to lose your life. But if you live for Jesus, lay down your life and live for Jesus, then you find yourself. Then you have life. Your life is saved. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? True wisdom to live for Christ, you're turned right side up. To give up everything, but I gain everything. To lay my whole life down, and I gain all of Christ. You live for Christ, so you use your gifts for him. You love others and you serve others. That's wisdom. That's joy. That's life. Loving your enemies. Considering others better than yourself. That's life. That's wisdom. Because at the center of this wisdom that we have from Christ is a mystery. And that mystery is that Christ loves you. Christian, Christ loves you. And he gave his life up for you so that you could be called a child of God. The center of that wisdom that you have from God is there's a safety in the love of God for you. So you can follow. You have everything. You have everything that you need in Jesus Christ. Because God himself loves you. He settled his love upon you. And he paid a great price to purchase you. So in that wisdom, we see it's right. It's right to sacrifice for Christ. It's right to suffer for Christ. It's right to live for Christ. To live for what will last. Because there is real joy, real satisfaction in Christ. The message of the cross gives wisdom. It turns us right side up. We rally around the message of the cross because that message is life and power and wisdom, and nothing else will do. Every other message will fail us. So as a church, we need to rally around what's going to last, what's going to give us life, what's going to give us power, what's going to give us wisdom. Now, I'd like to apply this now as I close. One point of application, just I want us to see this again in the context of the Corinthian church. Paul is writing about this wisdom of God and the foolishness of the cross to these Corinthians because they weren't getting it. He's talking to them about things that are spiritual. And we can look at this and say, Paul's just talking about the world, but he's talking to the Corinthians because they weren't getting it. Look at chapter 3 for me for just a second. Paul's written about this calling. There's this message of the cross, the spiritual message, spiritual, all these things. But then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, I can't even talk to you like spiritual men. Verse 1, I can't talk to you like spiritual men, but men of the flesh, infants in Christ. Why not? Well, look at verse 3, because they're acting like the world. He says, for you are still fleshly. Since there's a jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking as mere men? When one says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul's saying, I can't talk to you. You see this, you say, yeah, that's the world. But then Paul says, I can't even talk. You can't even understand this because you're acting like the world. Your divisiveness is showing you're acting like the world. Your disunity was a sign they were not thinking as spiritual men. They were rallying around men and not rallying around the message of the cross. They were acting like the world. So, friends, it's right for us. It's right for us to see the world and their empty wisdom. That's right, Christians. We should see that and be more convinced of the wisdom of God. But Paul's saying to the Corinthians that in their disunity, they were acting like that. They're acting like the Jews and the Gentiles. They're acting like the world. And friends, we can do that. And that's what I want us to think about. I want us to not just sit here and read this and just think about the world. How do we apply it to ourselves? How do we look at our own hearts? We can be like the Jews, never satisfied with the simplicity of the message of God. We want more. We want more extraordinary. Maybe we want a more extraordinary experience. I want a better experience, a bigger experience to convince me to live for God. Then I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Never satisfied by what God has given us, the simple message of the cross, that God demonstrates his own love for us. The while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already given us the convincing message. But we can be like the Gentiles, never satisfied with the simplicity of God's message, wanting more sophistication. God must meet our standards of reason. God must answer our questions. Never satisfied by what God has given us, the simple message of the cross. Or we build our identity around traditions and doctrines that are important. They're important doctrines. But if they eclipse the gospel, or if they distort the gospel, then we're holding them in a way that's not rallying around the cross. And I want you to hear that carefully because I don't want to be confusing. If we're holding a doctrinal position or a tradition in such a way that distorts the gospel so that I'm not loving others, I'm unkind or uncritical, or I'm just using that to puff myself up, then I'm using that thing that's right and true, that I believe right and it's a good thing, but I'm using it to distort the gospel. Then I'm rallying around it. I'm not rallying around the gospel. And that's where I think we can do heart work. Because that's where I see my own temptation, my own heart, is where do I allow my heart to move away from the gospel of loving others, of serving others, of giving rather than receiving, of thinking of others better than myself, and I'm puffing myself up in pride with what I figured out. I'm not rallying around the gospel, but I'm rallying around my doctrine. And that's what I want us to think about. Not that those doctrines aren't important, because the thing is, once we rally around the gospel, then those doctrines make sense, and we can actually have real, rich, loving disagreements about them and talk about them and come to unity and think about how we understand each other and how we work together. We just don't want to distort the gospel by rallying around things other than the gospel, because the gospel will always result in faith, hope, and love. So if my rally, if my engagement with the Bible is engaging me to love more, to believe God more, to have better hope, then I'm rallying around the gospel. But if I'm rallying around this and I'm being more divisive, more frustrated, more less loving, more prideful, then I'm not rallying around the gospel. We want to engage each other from that place of safety and love so we can build each other up with the truth of the Bible in unity and love. Rallying around the gospel. That's why the gospel is so important, because that's where we can all agree. When we all agree there, then we can figure out all the areas we don't agree. and we can build together, to build each other up, to love each other and learn from each other. If the gospel is going to be central, then my reason is going to be dominated by the gospel. I'm going to understand my experiences through the gospel. What's happening in my life when I understand through the gospel? My tradition, I'm going to hold that in relation to the gospel. My preferences, I'm going to hold that in relation to the gospel. The Bible is all dominated by the gospel. It'll all be dominated by the gospel. That fuels my mission, to love and serve Jesus Christ by loving and serving others. So if I'm doing this, if I'm reading the Bible, and at the end of that Bible reading, I've got this better, now I'm going to sit down and just feel good about myself. But again, that's not moving me to the gospel. I'm not rallying around the gospel. Because the gospel will say, I believe this, see what God's done for me. Look at this great truth. Help me to abide in this truth. May this truth own me so that I'm useful. I'm on mission. I see what God's calling me to. He's owned my life. He's mastered me. So I go and serve Christ by loving others, loving the lost around me, building my brothers and sisters up. I'm rallying around the gospel. That has power. That has wisdom. That has life. So may God help us, brothers and sisters, to wholeheartedly lay our lives down for the gospel, to rally around the gospel, to live for Jesus Christ. It is a powerful message. And the gospel also has forgiveness for us for when we screw this up. When we miss it, when we get out of balance, we have the gospel for us to call us back. And that's that time when you realize, man, I'm so proud. And Jesus said, I love you. I died for you. I knew you were going to be proud. I died for that. Come back. Come back. Serve me. You're going to find blessing there. So let's rally around the gospel. That's what's deep enough. That's what's big enough. That's what's great enough. Let's live for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you, for you are great. You're glorious. We marvel at what you've done on the cross. We marvel at the power and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. We marvel at this simple message of Jesus on the cross dying for a lost world, that you use that to give life, that you change people by this powerful message. We pray for ourselves that we would be more dominated by that message. You would help us, Lord, to be more about that message, that would be our rallying cry, that would be our purpose, that we would, as has been prayed earlier, be aware of those around us who desperately need that gospel message, knowing that though it is offensive, when you act, all of a sudden, something new happens. So God, help us to have faith that you use your powerful message to accomplish your purposes in those around us and in our lives. So help us rally around the gospel, for nothing else will do. Help us, O Lord, for you are great and glorious. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.